I suppose there are some people who exist on the earth who have no problem with anger. I wish I could say I was one of those people, but I'm sure that every one of us might say at some time or another, anger gets the best of us. And for some people, it just literally runs their lives. It's out of control, and it's very dangerous for them, and they need to do what they can to keep it under control. I know there's a place for anger over the right things at the right time. But tonight I want to speak about anger that is out of control, that has become a habit. It's just become a way of life. It's just a way of responding to people and situations. And I want to offer to you tonight 10 different things that I believe help with anger, because they've helped me. And I just cannot speak highly enough of these things. A lot of these things are not going to surprise you, because I've mentioned them on other points or in other ways. There are things that we should all know. But hopefully, if you're thinking, you know, man, I've got a problem with anger, now he's mentioned that particular thing, I think I really need to be giving more attention to it than I have before, although I realize that that's something I should be doing all along. So, number one is that of praying endlessly. Pray without ceasing about the matter. In 1 John chapter 5, we want to reason with John here, because he's going to tell us that if something's according to God's will, we can have it if we ask for it. So listen to verses 14 and 15 of 1 John 5. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Well, is it God's will that I put away anger? Yes. So if I ask Him for help in doing that, will He answer that prayer? Yes. But pray about, speak to Him. Really, when we say pray, we're saying speak to God. Speak to Him about it all the time. Just like if you had a really close friend that you believe could help you with a problem, well, speak to him all the time about it. Number two, learn to redirect your emotion. In Ephesians 4, I believe this is exactly what Paul is telling us to do. It's very rare that God says, cease doing evil, without then telling us what we should do instead. So in other words, He always, almost always, I'm sure there's going to be an exception somewhere, but the overall teaching of Scripture is, you shouldn't act this way, but you should act this way. In Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 provides a perfect example of that. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. And perhaps Paul is revealing right within that passage what the problem is that we're not kind, we're not tenderhearted, and we're not forgiving. That's why we have bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking. So if we acquire those traits, if we acquire a heart of kindness, a heart of tenderness, and a heart of forgiveness, we're going to be more inclined to be able to put away that issue of anger. Number three, focus your attention on Jesus. Hebrews 12. Now, really, how many passages could I give you on this point here? And all of these things that I'm showing you, I have applied to my own self. I mean, for example, the very first one about praying. As I was learning how to operate a backhoe, I would make a lot of mistakes. And when you're making a mistake operating a backhoe, it can cost a lot of money. Now, back then, I would charge a contractor, I mean, this is in the 70s, $35 an hour. So I don't know how much it is now. And then if you do damage along the way, that's really bad news. I'm sure I've told you before how many homes and businesses I've knocked out by breaking telephone lines or 11 fire trucks showing up because I broke a gas line and different things like that. But my point is that I was becoming very angry, and every day, at every moment, I prayed about it. And I was able to get my spirit under control, which actually helped me to be a better worker. So I would say that about all these things here. Like number three here, about focusing your attention upon Jesus. So listen to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And in this book of the Bible, he may be speaking more prominently of unbelief. But I think it can be any sin. What sin is besetting you, is stopping you, is putting you behind, getting you off track? All right? Well, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. So put away that sin which so easily ensnares you, lay it aside, and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So he begins our faith and he completes our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, brethren, if anybody could have been angry, it certainly would have been Jesus. As his little puny creatures are mistreating him the way they are, and then especially when he goes through the crucifixion, I don't see where he ever expresses anger. So, can I focus my attention on him, that I be like him? And of course, one of the things I can pray for, that first point again, is not only that I may overcome anger, but that I may learn to focus on Jesus. Focus on him in every part of your life. And I believe that if you focus on the crucifixion of Christ, no matter who you are, what you're doing, or what your life situation is, whether it's something that's very successful and celebratory or something very bad, there's something in the cross of Jesus Christ for you. Just keep your eyes on him in that way. All right, number four. Recognize that others make mistakes. They have imperfections. They have sins, you know, as well as your own. Sometimes we become angry because people have done what's wrong. And that makes us angry. They shouldn't have done what they did. Well, okay. But don't I also sin? Don't I also do some things that I shouldn't do? And how do I want people to treat me when I'm not the person that I should be? Well, now I should practice that towards others. So turn to Titus 3. This is one that I gave in my sermon this morning, but we'll hear it again, just because it makes a vital point. Titus 3, beginning at verse 1. Okay, Paul told Titus as the preacher there on the island of Crete that he was to put the brethren in mind to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For, or because, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But things changed when the kindness of God and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And he went on to explain that a little bit more. So maybe that just hasn't happened in that other person's life yet. Or maybe it has, and maybe that person has forgotten. Just like sometimes we forget, and we do things that we shouldn't do. Number five, I'm sure that you were probably figuring that I would get that in there somewhere, and that is, you know, just daily Bible meditation. Read your Bible every day, but also learn how to meditate upon the message that you find in the Scriptures there. I know there's sometimes when you need to read through Scripture quickly, and you can turn to Psalm 119 if you'd like. There's times when you just need to skim through because you're looking for something. Maybe you don't have much time, but whenever you can, try to find time when you can read the scripture, even read it slowly, and if you need to, where you can stop and dwell on something. It'll really make a difference in your life. At least for that moment or for that day, it will. It's really a blessing. So Psalm 119, beginning verse 9, says, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" The answer, by taking heed according to your word. "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So how am I going to know what his word is that I should be taking heed to it? How am I going to get his word hidden in my heart if I don't read it every day and think about what it says? And you'll notice there that he says by doing that, it'll keep me from sinning. Well, we do sin, though, and it isn't usually because Scripture is not prominent in our minds at that moment. We've become weak. We've been drawn away, like James says in James chapter 1, 13 through 15, that each one of us we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own lust and enticed, and that can happen with anger. Number 6. Excuse me, this sinus infection really still has me getting really dry. Sometimes we just have to realize that we're not the world's policeman or the world's mother or the world's father. Though we might see ourselves that way and we might think that we could do a pretty good job, if the world would listen to everything that I say, then it would be a better place. I don't know if you ever think that way or not. But that may be true, but it's just not our job to enforce things on people. The world has to make its own decision about what it's going to do. We can live lives in their sight that will attract them to the gospel, and we can say things to them, but ultimately they have to make the decision. And that's something that's hard to do sometimes because, well, it makes us angry when they don't, as you very well know. So, look at Romans chapter 12, and there's some really good stuff here, because it will show us how it's not our place to carry out the vengeance, but God has left another entity in place to carry out the vengeance when that needs to be done. So Romans 12, beginning at verse 17. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' as Paul quoted from Deuteronomy 32. Says the Lord. Therefore," now I quote some Proverbs, "if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And then he gets into talking about the government. And that the government has been appointed by God. He mentions the death penalty in particular, but he's appointed them to carry out the vengeance. So the vengeance is not my duty, it's God's duty. I'm not the world's policeman, I'm not the world's father or mother. Number 7, which I kind of alluded to already, but that's to remember the golden rule. How much better would the world be, or how much different would the world be, if just this one thing alone from Scripture was practiced by the world? Well, it'd probably be heaven on earth. I mean, really, think about it. Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, there's where Jesus gives what we have labeled the golden rule. It's like, this is the top rule, this is the best way to live. And he'll explain why here too. Matthew 7:12. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them." for this is the law and the prophets. You know what? I don't want you to kill me. I don't want you to cuss me out. I don't want you to beat me up. I don't want you to steal from me. I don't want you to slap me around. I don't want you to talk about me behind my back about, you know, evil about me. A whole lot of other things. Aren't you the same way? Is there anyone here who wishes that we would kill them? Kill you? Is any, if you raise your hand, I mean, we're not going to do it, but I don't think any of us would want that. So, evil. Why should I carry out evil against you if I don't want you to carry it out against me? Well, what do I want you to do? I want you to love me. I want you to have patience with me. I want you to be kind with me. I want you to be honest with me. You know, when I sin, I want you to talk to me about it. Don't ignore it. Don't just say, well, Don will get over it or something. I want you to come talk to me about it, but I want you to have a heart of compassion and love. So, shouldn't I do that to you? And really think about it. The golden rule, treating others as we wish to be treated, can solve so much of our issues or problems with anger. And then I think it's interesting that Jesus said, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, basically, he's teaching us that the law and the prophets, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, what was it about? One, not the only, but one of the big themes, one of the big things that God was seeking to get Israel to do and the rest of the world to do is just treat other people like you want to be treated. So maybe you say, well, Don, I can't memorize Scripture. I have a hard time reading Scripture and trying to figure it out like you said earlier I should do. I should read it all the time and meditate on it and think about it, but that's hard for me to do. I'd still encourage you to do it. But if you can't remember anything tonight, but you have a problem of anger, I think this one point right here will help you more than anything else. Just remember how you want to be treated when there's a situation where anger could be brought up. Number 8 is to worship regularly. And you want to turn to Hebrews 10 for that. By worshiping regularly, I don't mean do this because then God will bless you. I don't look at the worship service, the edification assembly, as a good luck charm. I think some people do. If I just show up there once a week and sit in the pew, God's going to bless me. Kind of like it's a good luck charm. Like I've said abracadabra. I've said the magic password. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you're coming here, and number one, you're worshiping God with the entirety of your being. You're listening carefully to the prayers that are being uttered. So men, please speak up. Sometimes we mumble, and I'm sitting right in front, and I know I have bad hearing, but sometimes I can't tell what's being said because it's not loud enough. Make sure everybody can hear you. Raise your voice, although we have a microphone. It's not going to pick up nothing. It has to pick up something. So speak. So listen to what's being said so that at the end you can say, amen. That's exactly what I believe and what I want, dear God. When we sing these songs, I know we need to say the right words, and we're looking at all those shaped notes and everything. But try to focus on the words. Now, I've told you before that for me, sometimes that's a problem because I'm the one who's holding a little remote control on the slides. And, you know, there's that first line, and all of a sudden, a sermon idea or something, and I'm dwelling on it because I've told myself, if I'm going to tell the congregation you need to think about the words, then you need to think about the words, Don. So I'm doing that, and you keep singing, and now the next slide needs to be brought up, and I'm somewhere else. Oh, whoops. So, you know, I advanced the slide. But my point is that if you really listen to the words that we sing, man, they are powerful. This morning in the side room over here, where the men meet before we come out, I kind of came in on the tail end of a conversation, but it was Chris Meyer talking about if someone does, like if the preacher can't show up for some reason, you just learn that all of a sudden. I think that's what he was talking about. Pick up a songbook, some man pick up a songbook and preach a sermon from one of the songs. because they really are great messages, and they provide sermon outlines. In fact, I've preached several songs here in this congregation. And some of you like the song, "Tis Midnight and on All His Brow." Is that the name of that song? You said that when you sing that song again next time, it'll never be the same again, because we focused on those words rather than the music. We focused on the words, and you saw just how much agony Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was even beaten by the Jews and the Romans, and before the Romans crucified him. It was powerful. So really think about those words. Okay, so that's what I'm talking about when we come here to worship. When you eat the bread, think about the body of Jesus Christ, how he gave his body. Actually, God gave him a body, and then he gave his body right back to God in doing God's will for us in the crucifixion. And then he allowed men to drive nails through his hands and his feet. I mean, that's just incomprehensible to me, that someone with his power, looking over these puny little creatures who hate him with a passion, that he would let them do that. But that's what he did. You know, focus on those things. It'll humble you. It'll make you a more spiritual person. It'll make you more like him. Do you see what I'm saying? I really think that if you focus on those things, excuse me, that it will make you more like Jesus and less prone to be angry. Now, also look at Hebrews 10. Verses 24 and 25. You've heard these passages before. And let us consider one another in order to do what? Stir up love, which is the opposite of hate and anger, and to stir up good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So I don't know if you think this way or not, but for me, preaching and teaching and just being with the brethren, being here with you, is the most soul-lifting thing that I engage in on this earth. There's so many times when, you know what, I'm not feeling very well, but I got to show up because I'm the preacher. And afterwards, I'm always glad that I came. It always lifts me up. Now, like this morning, I just, after class and sermon, I was so totally wiped out that when I didn't sit in the car, I fell into the car. I was so wiped out. So I understand how that can be. But just let the worship service be a soul-lifting experience for you, and let it make you into a better person. And that will happen when you participate in it in the way that I was speaking about also, because you're going to find things that will stir up your love and will stir up good works. And you keep doing those things and they push out the anger. Number 9, learn to suffer for Christ. Now, sometimes we may think that the only way we suffer for Christ is when it's a direct thing. Someone is directly persecuting us because we're Christians. But it doesn't have to be that way. We may be persecuted, we may have been persecuted, when we didn't realize that we were being persecuted for our faith. The example is the one that I would use this morning of Job. No one came right out to him and said, here's why all of your wealth is being taken away, here's why all your workers, most of all your workers, are being killed, and here's why your children are being killed, and here's why you're losing your health. And yet, we know that it was all a direct attack on his fear of God. So are there things that you've suffered? Have you suffered ill health, financial problems, broken relationships, and who knows how many other things? Other things that were temptations for you to become angry? Have you suffered those things because you were under attack by Satan? I don't know. It might be because that's, you know, sometimes that's just the way things happen. In some cases, it might be that you brought it on. But in a lot of cases, I think it's because Satan has gone to God and asked, can I have her? Can I have him? Can I have him? Can I have her? I want to sift this Christian as wheat, God. Just like Jesus said Satan had done about Peter. Behold, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. I have no doubt that that has happened in your life. Probably we would be shocked if we knew how many times that has happened. And it's because of your faith. So, be willing to suffer for Jesus. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5. Now, this is a situation that's a little more obvious. It was a very direct or explicit thing. There was nothing for the apostles to have to interpret here or wonder about. But it's going to make a point that I want to make. Here in Acts 5, they've been preaching and teaching. And actually, they've already been arrested before. That's found in chapter 4. They're rearrested because they wouldn't quit preaching and teaching. And they are brought before the Jewish council. And then they are beaten. And they leave the council after having been beaten. And Acts 5:41 says, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name." Now, Job didn't have that passage to read. But I wonder if he had had it, could he have been different when he went through his suffering? "I'll do this for God's glory." And Peter and John, these guys are beaten, and they think, this is a reason to rejoice, because they get to suffer for the name of Jesus. In other words, it meant to them that they were worthy. We're worthy that we get to suffer. 1 Peter chapter 4 mentions the same thing, that when we do suffer, it doesn't mean that God has rejected us or forsaken us. It means He's given us a sign of His approval. So please remember that. When bad things happen to you, things where you're tended to be angry, remember, you're being attacked for your fear of God, for your faith in God. And Satan wants you to curse God, but instead, you're going to rejoice because God says, He is worthy of my son's name. And finally, number 10, imitate the Beatitudes. So you want to turn back to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read all of the Beatitudes, but I'm not going to read what the stated blessing is. But as I read through these Beatitudes, I want you just to think about the kind of person that Jesus says is blessed. Listen to this, Matthew 5:3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek," which means gentle. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you." I would encourage you, if you have a problem with anger, to find a likable person in the church that you can be buddies with. And I'm going to guess that that person is living the Beatitudes. And you hang out with that person. Have coffee with them. Have Bible studies. Do whatever. And just let the Beatitudes that are living in that brother or sister flow out of them and into your life. And watch what happens. Okay, you've heard me mention Brother Steve Lloyd before. Very good and dear friend of mine. We went through preaching school together. We both graduated in 1980. And I've told you that after we graduated, that the school invited him back to teach a class on the Sermon on the Mount. And so me and my wife went back there to attend this class. We just thought so highly of Steve. And as he's going through the very first part, the Beatitudes, it was like a light went off in my head. This is why everyone likes Steve Lloyd. He has to be one of the most likable people I've ever met in my life. And I feel so privileged that I'm a part of his life in a big way that I am, and that my family is too. My kids just consider him like an uncle or something. I guess we never really talked about it, but they just look at him as a family member. They don't think of him as being, oh, he's someone on the outside. And I have mentioned that so much, and he's been here before, but maybe I need to come back, have him come back again. And before he gets here, remind you of this truth. And because if I tell you that about him while he's here, he will be very uncomfortable with that. He will not like it. He'll be upset with me. And that's because he's the living Beatitudes, right in that man. So I really think that you will benefit greatly. Well, not just with overcoming anger, but any sin problem, by living the Beatitudes. Just look at those things, read a Beatitude, and just think about it. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It doesn't mean poor-spirited, but poor in spirit. What does it mean to mourn? Just think about all those things and let them touch you and change you into the person that you know God wants you to be. So, brother or sister, if you need help tonight in overcoming anger or overcoming anything, if you come forward and you think, oh, I need prayer tonight, but he's been talking all about anger, everyone's going to think that I've got a problem with anger, and I don't want them to think that. That's fine. You can state that when you come forward. But whatever it is, just let us know, and we'll be glad to help you. Come forward now as we stand and sing.